Take your Bibles, please, and join me in Acts chapter 18 this morning. Acts chapter 18. We're continuing our series on how God leads, and we began last time looking at his visit to Corinth, which would be the last major city. He would go to Ephesus and spend a little bit of time there on his return trip, but he was there in Corinth, and there he had some major pushback concerning the message of Jesus Christ. The Spirit came upon him and encouraged him to preach Christ to those people that were there, and they were angry. They were upset, and the Apostle Paul at that moment said, I am shaking the dust of this town off my feet. You Jewish people, your blood be upon your own heads. Lo, I turn to the Gentiles. A major change in the Apostle Paul's ministry. Not that he had not ministered in the past to Gentiles. He had done both, and he would continue to do both, by the way. But the emphasis of his ministry would be more Gentile-oriented rather than Jewish-oriented. And this change came about as part of God's plan. Paul is known as the apostle to the uncircumcised, the one who was willing to go and preach the gospel to those beyond the Jewish faith that had no knowledge of the Bible. The Jews had some knowledge. They had the Old Testament. But the Gentile people, for the most part, had no knowledge of the Old Testament, nor did they understand the coming of Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross of Calvary. They were bringing this new message into a lost world. And the purpose of bringing this message was to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's why God has put us here. Not only are we saved by His grace, but we minister by His grace. We minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world because they need to know the truth. They need to know that there is a Savior that will deliver them from their sin. But there also has to be the understanding on the world's part that they are sinners. And there are many that say, I want no part of that message. That doesn't apply to me. And they reject the message of faith. But you know what I have found many times? The Holy Spirit of God continues to work in their heart, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ maybe at a later time. Story after story of individuals who at first pushed back against God, later came to faith in Jesus Christ because of the convicting power of the Spirit of God. When we witness to somebody else, it's not just us witnessing. Do you understand that? It is the Holy Spirit of God taking the Word of God and through our voice sharing the truth with them. And the Holy Spirit can take that Word, that seed that's planted, and can continue to water it. Water the seed, and cause an individual. A.W. Tozer is an example of this. He was a professed atheist. As a teenager, he wanted no part of God. But he happened along in a little town in Philadelphia. He was coming home from work, and he heard a street preacher. And the street preacher was proclaiming Jesus Christ in a very simple gospel message. And so A.W. Tozer, at the age of 15, stood there and listened. And he listened. And he listened. And then afterwards spoke to the preacher afterwards and said, This is all new to me. I'm an atheist. I don't believe there is a God, and yet the word that you preached today said that there is a God and that He has a Son, Jesus Christ. I want to know more of this. And so the street preacher took his Bible and showed him some verses of Scripture to encourage him. He went up and he climbed up to the upper attic. That's where his bedroom was located. He slept in the attic. And there he kneeled down beside his bed there, and with what little knowledge of the Scripture that he had, he cried out to God. He said he prayed for almost 2 hours, just crying out to God. He said, I've heard something today, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and my life is empty. All I do is get up early, go to work, work all day long, come home. That's the existence that I live. There's got to be more than this. His atheism did not satisfy his spiritual need. Do you understand that? There is that spiritual understanding and need within every heart. This concept of significance. Why am I here? A lot of people take their own lives because they can't find the answer. or they don't like the answer of Jesus Christ. But folks, the gospel can transform hearts and lives. The power of Christ in the Word can transform hearts and lives. And Paul was encouraged, we read last time, and as we shared in our opening. He was encouraged. God said to him in a dream, I am with you. I am with you. Preach, speak the gospel. Don't hold your peace, for I have many people here. And in spite of the pushback, in spite of the fact that these people, as we're going to see, is going to try to bring charges against him for preaching the gospel, God said, don't hold back. You tell them the truth. So we have this process of making disciples, but also that we must never forget as we study these missionary trips of the Apostle Paul. While he was making disciples for Christ, preaching his word, confessing Christ to them, there was also that process of making enemies. Now that's a part of the gospel presentation that a lot of people just don't like. So what do? They either don't present it, or they water it down so they don't get any pushback from that. We're not to water it down. We're not to stand silent. We're to give the gospel and let the Lord Jesus Christ do His work in hearts and lives. I want to pick up verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. This is the foundation, folks. What did he do? Did he sit there and complain about the pushback from the Jews and talk about the Jews behind their back to the Gentiles? Boy, I'm so glad I'm preaching to you. Your folks are listening. Those Jews are a bunch of idiots. They're not listening to a thing I have to say. I'm a Jew and I'm a Gentile, but they won't listen. No, he didn't complain. What did he do? He taught them the Word of God. That's the key. That's the key, folks. Teaching and preaching the Word of God. Sharing the Word of God. That's the platform by which the ministry of reconciliation is carried out. You preach the Word, the Holy Spirit takes the Word and works in their hearts with that. That's the element of the supernatural that you and I can't do. Amen? That's the element of the supernatural. The Spirit of God honoring Christ by taking the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ written, and developing it in the heart of someone who will hear, who hath ears to hear. The Spirit of God works and brings souls unto Himself. So he continued for a year and a half, and he preached the Word of God to them. Now I want you to notice something. Verse 12, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against one person. Or actually, it's more than one person. It says there, against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat. But in reality, who are they against? They're against God. Paul was simply the messenger. How many times the messenger gets blamed for the message? Their angst, their problem that they had was not really the Apostle Paul. He was easy to get because he was the messenger. Their problem was the message and the content of the message, and that was Jesus Christ. So, notice this, please. They brought him before the judgment seat saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God, and then notice what they say, contrary to the law. Now, what was their problem? Contrary to the law. These are Jews. They're locked in on the civil law and the moral law, the Ten Commandments. All right? The law that was given to them. And they said, this man is preaching the worship of God contrary to our law. They had a big problem. Because what was Paul preaching? He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves souls by grace. They don't do anything. We don't do anything. All we do is receive the truth. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible puts it this way, Mark 1 and verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel of God. Repent and believe. Change your thinking, the way you've been thinking, and accept the truth. That's the picture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the problem. That was the divide. That was what was just got them all stirred up. How dare you come in here and preach grace when we have the law? We know what we're supposed to do. We're already the children of Abraham, and we keep the law. Therefore, we're righteous before God because we keep the law and we're genetically connected to Abraham. Is that how folks are saved? Being genetically related to Abraham and keeping the law? No. The Bible says no man hath kept the law. Not one. Everybody's broken the law. Therefore, we need a law keeper. That would be our substitute. And who was that? Jesus Christ. He kept, notice how specific the Bible is, He kept every jot and tittle of the law. The little markings in Hebrew. He kept every one of them. Every aspect was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And He offers His righteousness in the place of our little meager offering of our righteousness, which the Bible says is filthy, dirty, rotten rags. You can understand now why the Jewish people were upset. He's saying that our way is insufficient. And we've been doing it this way for centuries. How dare He come in here and say something contrary to the law? But what He was saying was, there's been one that's fulfilled the law. And it's Jesus Christ. And we need the free gift, as Romans 5 puts it, the free gift of His righteousness. That's the divider, folks. That's what separates the sheep from the goat. Separates those who will not come to Christ and those who will come to Christ. It's the message of Christ. And so they're angry and upset. They call the law. And they said, this man is teaching us to worship God contrary to the law. Now notice verse 14. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. Now notice what he's saying here. He said, now wait a minute. If it had something to do with wrong behavior or even lewdness, I would listen to you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. Now notice what Gallio says here. He brings it down to their way of thinking. He said, if it be a question of words, but what's the next one? And names. Whose name? Whose name was a problem for the Jew? Jesus Christ. That was it. That name, the name of all names, the one who is all in all, that was a problem for them. Because in their mind, He was not the Messiah. We crucified Him. We're just a few years past the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We crucified Him. He's dead. We don't believe all the lies that He was resurrected from the dead. Oh, so that's the other problem. This Jesus that they killed supposedly rose from the dead, this bodily resurrection, and they had a major problem with that. This judge recognizes it. Words and names and matters of your law, I will have nothing to do with it. I'm making no judgment on that. So they were trying to bring a case in the Roman court against Paul, but they couldn't make it stick. Gallio saw through that. Now, Gallio's much smarter than some of the other Romans that we've seen in previous times. Amen? He's much smarter. He knows how the Jews operate. He knows how that they can get really upset and angry over matters having to do with their law, But they seem to get more upset with the Romans' law, their rule over them. So he's not having any of that. Notice how he handles this now, verse 16. And he drave them from the judgment seat. That's very strong language in the Greek language. He drove them out. It wasn't like that they were told, okay, it's time for you to leave now. Y'all can go ahead and go. He had the Roman soldiers come and escort them out. Get them out of my presence. I don't want them in my courtroom. Move them out. Now, is that how they expected to be treated? They thought they had something they could pin on Paul, but Gallio's much smarter. He's not playing their game. What had God told Paul when he spoke to him at night? Let's go back to that, because this is what we're seeing. We're seeing God's supernatural work in behalf of the Apostle Paul. Notice, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to what? Hurt thee. What is God doing? He's keeping His word. Do I hear an amen? He's keeping His word. They tried to hurt Paul, and God wouldn't let them do it at Corinth. God just shut the whole thing down. He's keeping His promise to the Apostle Paul. Isn't God wonderful? What promises has He made to us? Oh, go down the long, long lists of the promises of God. Is God going to keep His word? Absolutely. Is God making a mansion for you right now in heaven, O child of God? Yes, He is. Have you ever stopped just to think? I have no idea what God's building, what Jesus is building right now. He's the master builder, by the way. And He's building a place for us. The Bible says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a promise. Is God going to keep His promise? Absolutely. Oh, there's many other promises. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your what? Weakness. Oh, you mean I have weaknesses? Oh, yeah, we do. And we need the grace of God to minister because of our weakness. It reveals the strength of God. And that's exactly what's happening right here. The strength of God is being revealed even in a Roman courtroom. Even amongst all those Jews that brought the charges, God's remaining true to His word to the Apostle Paul. Verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. There's a bit of humor here, all right? Who's the guy that brought the charges? Sosthenes. He's named here. He brought these charges before the Roman court. And the Roman court bounces them all out. And on the way out, guess who they take their anger out on? The chief ruler of the synagogue. They beat him before the judgment seat. Before the bar, they had a courtroom brawl. And the chief ruler of the synagogue gets beat. All right? And Gallio, he just gets up, gathers up his scrolls, and he walks out. I'm not having anything to do with that. They'll just let them fight among themselves. I'm out of here. I'm heading to lunch. What a picture we have here. Organized against Christ, disbanded by Christ. Do you see it? What was the promise to the Apostle Paul? No man shall hurt thee. Folks, we can stand behind the wonderful promises of God. Even though we may go through a trial, maybe we go through a problem and a struggle, maybe we go through pain, maybe we go through the death of someone that we love dearly, all through that, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who is with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. He's with us. He will carry us through. So, they beat the chief leader, Sosthenes. That didn't turn out very good for him. Verse 18, new paragraph. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now here's something that we find for the first time here in the New Testament and in the record, the narrative of the book of Acts. Paul shears the hair off of his head. Many believe that he took a Nazarite vow. I don't know whether that's the case or not. Maybe he just sheared his hair because he humbled himself before God, thanking God for what had just happened. I don't know exactly what he's doing there. But in Cenchrea, which is just a stone's throw from Corinth, he goes in the privacy of his room and he shears all of his hair off before God. What is that a sign of? Humility. Humility before God. And he humbles himself before God, I think, out of just pure thanksgiving. God had just done something wonderful. God had delivered him from the Roman judgment. God had delivered him from the Jews that were there. And he was able to make leave. He wasn't run out of town. How many times has he been run out of town on this second missionary journey? Several times. This time he walks out of town without fear, without any trepidation. God has taken care of him. Notice this, please, who he carries with him. His newfound friends. Isn't that amazing how God supplies helpers? Here we find that Priscilla and Aquila, they join him on this journey, sailing to Syria. They're going to go back to Damascus. And they're going to make their way to Jerusalem. And then back to Damascus again. They're going to be going back because there's going to be another missionary trip. And Lord willing, we're going to take a look in our series of How God Leads on the third missionary trip. But we're wrapping this one up. And he goes to Ephesus, verse 19, and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Stop for just a moment. I thought he shook the dust of the town of Corinth off and said, "Lo, I turn to the Gentiles." Understand the context. Where was he at and who did he say he was leaving from? Corinth. The Jews at Corinth. I don't think necessarily that it meant that he would never minister to the Jew, because here we find at Ephesus, where does he go first? The synagogue. He goes to the synagogue. And he left there. He came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. We have very little shared with us about this trip to Ephesus. There is a letter that's written to the church at Ephesus, and I believe it followed after this second missionary journey, but he spent very little time there. No, not much is recorded there, just a quick visit, and then he left, making his way back to Jerusalem. Verse 22, and this is the end of the second missionary journey. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And this is Antioch of Syria. And verse 23 begins, we have this period of time that follows where he visits Jerusalem. He spends time in Damascus. And then he's going to go, and after he had spent time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. He begins another trip. So let's stop for just a moment. He came on the second missionary trip to encourage the churches that were planted on the first missionary trip. When he was on the first missionary trip, he was run out of town, he was beaten, he was stoned. That doesn't deter him. He visits all those churches on his way out. Now on the second missionary trip, he goes back to those churches where he was beaten and stoned, and he ministers the gospel, but he carries his ministry further into Asia. He gets a vision about the man from Macedonia. He goes over to Macedonia. He makes his way down into Greece. And now he's made full circle and he's all the way back to Damascus. God has led him on a giant oval and brought him back safe and sound to Damascus, where he began the ministry. Antioch, Damascus region there. Now folks, God has led every step of the way. Was it easy? No, it was not. Did they get run out of town a lot? Yes. Did they get brought before the courts? Yes. We saw that in chapter 16 at Philippi, right? Remember when he got arrested, put in stocks, and they were beaten, and they sang at midnight, earthquake comes. They get out in the middle of the night. They go preach the gospel in the family, brought back in the morning, released again. Boy, this has been an eventful trip, has it not? But God has led in every step of the way. Do you realize that one day you'll be able to look back over your life and see how God has undertaken in every step of the way? I am so thankful that God allowed me to be born in Milton, Florida. You say, what? Wouldn't you rather have Chicago, Illinois? And I say, no, Mr. O'Pager's from Chicago. No. He and all of his gangster friends and stuff like that that he had. But I'm sure you're thankful you were born in Chicago. Slow answer there. All of us have been born in different places. I'm thankful I was born in Milton, Florida, because my parents, when I was born, had just come to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of this ministry and another ministry on the other side of town where my mom was saved in a revival meeting. And God used all of that to bring me into a home where I would have the gospel presented to me all the time. At age 14, I came down this aisle. It was on tile back then. We had hard metal seats. And I came forward and I got that decision settled forever and ever. And every one of you can go and tell your story about how God saved you from your sin and how God had worked in all the circumstances to bring about your salvation. Amen? God led. And what we've seen is how God leads after salvation. The leading of God through all kinds of strange and difficult places and presentations of the gospel and beatings and jail time and all that happened to the Apostle Paul on the second missionary trip. He concludes back where he started, and thousands have heard the gospel. Churches have been planted at Philippi, at Thessalonica, at Cenchrea, at Corinth, at Athens. Go through all the cities that we visited. Berea. Churches had been planted. God had led in all of that. Isn't it wonderful to have a God who leads us? Who puts us in the place that He wants us to be? Who allows us to be able to share His gospel? I was so thankful to hear the testimony of Nathan this morning that he was at the funeral of his uncle. And he was able to witness to several people. One of them was a lady that was knowledgeable of the family and not saved as far as we know. And he was able to witness to her at a funeral. We don't know why God brought that all together, but we're praying for this lady to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Last words to Nathan, he told me, was, I have to think about these things. This is all new to me. I have to think about these things. I pray that it moves from thinking to faith. Amen? Thinking to faith. You and I are given opportunities every day of the week to be a witness for Christ. Are we going to let God lead in our lives and let us be that witness, that testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Lord, how you led in their lives. You expanded the team by adding Luke on the second missionary trip. You added Aquila and Priscilla, these wonderful servants of the Lord. You added Lydia there back at the town of Philippi. Lord, we thank you for how you led in their lives and how you saved souls and how you strengthened the team to carry the gospel to lost sinners. Lord, I pray that we would be satisfied with your leading. Help us not to run ahead. Help us not to lag behind. But help us to be with you, knowing the peace that passeth all understanding, knowing the grace that's sufficient for every need, knowing the love that you provide to us each and every day. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we journey on this life's road to walk with thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.